together we will carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. We will carry the message that Jesus is the Lord.
We will lift high His name. We will not be ashamed.
We will evermore proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the gospel must be preached to all the world, for many have not heard. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Will you help to spread the word? So together we will carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. We will carry the message that Jesus is the Lord.
We will lift high His name.
We will not be ashamed. We will evermore proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord.
His news will heal the broken, make blinded eyes to see. This news will bring rejoicing and set the prisoner free.
So together we will carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. We will carry the evermore proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. 1 Samuel, chapter number 30. And we're going to look at verse 24 there this morning. Now, let me jump on you, get that out of the way, so I can jump on you before I preach. Brother Terry told you to go back there and get these mission cards while I go. I'm supposed to have six. Is that right? You got six? Six missionaries. How many missionaries do you support? 175. Okay. There's six missionary cards back there. How many of you have got them, those? You got them all. Now, rest of you need to do that. If you come tonight, you don't want to be embarrassed. If I check on that again. Okay, so do that, please. That'd be a blessing to me. My wife got on to me, last thing she did, she got on to me about me being good while I'm here with you. And it's hard for me to be good anywhere, much less here with you. But I won't give you a history lesson before I preach. Preachers ask, how can you be so involved with the Jews? How many of you folks are from Illinois? You're from Illinois. Who is the person you're the proudest of who had a connection to Illinois? Would it be the Obamasiah? No, not here. Okay, let me give you this. Number one, Abraham Lincoln's oldest and closest colleague was Abraham Jonas, a Jew. Lincoln wrote him in 1860, "You are one of my most valued friends." Did you know that? Jonas was the first one to suggest Abraham Lincoln for the presidency. He did that in 1858 to that editor, Horace Greeley. You're familiar with that name, okay? Number two, as soon as Lincoln was elected president in 1860 and sworn in March of 1861, 6,000 Jews signed up that day for service in the Northern Army. Did you know that? That'd be a blessing to some of our preacher brethren that jump on my back about being behind the Jews. One of the most interesting Jewish gifts received by Lincoln as he traveled from Springfield to Washington for the inauguration was an American flag that had embroidered on it in Hebrew, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, nor be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Deuteronomy 31 in verse 6. That flag was one of Abraham Lincoln's most treasured possessions. The fourth thing, Commander Uriah P. Levy of the United States Navy had bought Thomas Jefferson's Monticello, and he's a Jew, and he bought that Monticello and offered it to Lincoln as the whole estate for the Union. Number five, during the Civil War, a rabbi from New York, a guy by the name of Morris Raphael, come to visit Lincoln on a wrong day. It was a day of national prayer and fasting, and this rabbi came to visit Lincoln to ask for promotion for his son. Lincoln listened to the rabbi's request and caught the rabbi by surprise with an unexpected question. "As God's minister, sir, is it not your duty to be home today to pray with your people for the success of our armies, as is being done in every loyal religious institution throughout the North?" Now, towards the end of the conversation, he got kinder to the rabbi, and he gave his son a promotion. Number six, Lieutenant Colonel Leopold C. Newman, a Jew of New York, was shot by a grape shot in the leg and was going to lose his leg. Lincoln came to see him in the hospital. He was kept in the National Hotel in Washington, which had turned into a hospital, and promoted him to Brigadier General. Number seven, at the festival given by the Jewish women of Pittsburgh for the Sanitary Commission, the president was honored with these words. Listen very carefully. Abraham Lincoln, the noble pilot called by the voice of the people to the position of danger and responsibility when traitor's hands had directed the ship of state toward the breakers of national destruction. Nobly has he buffeted the waves of disunion until now, with the assistance of Providence and our gallant Army and Navy, he has brought us within sight of our longed-for peace. His name will be synonymous with patience, honesty, and justice. I'll read the rest of those to you tonight. So come back tonight. There's 15 of those points. How many enjoyed that history lesson? How many never knew what you just heard this morning? Never knew that before. Well, I like to teach people something. Okay, now, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24. Simple message for this morning. Before I preach it, let me ask everybody who's 60 and above to stand up. Everybody who's, and women, don't stink and shake your head at me. Stand up if you're 60 and above. I have a wife at home. I don't even let her shake her head at me, okay? So if you're 60 and above, stand up. Now, all you younger folks, look around. Look around. All these people that are 60 and above, none of them should have to shovel snow rest of this winter. None of them should have to mow their yards this summer. None of them should have to wash their car the rest of this year. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, what am I talking about? Work. Don't feel sorry for me. Please, don't feel sorry for me. But at the end of my sixth grade year, I went to work for Claude Simmons in the Texaco Station in McLean, Texas. We lived 4 miles north of Allen Reed. Allen Reed was 7 miles west of McLean. So we lived 11 miles from the station. I had to be at the ice house. Now, I sold ice at his Texaco Station that summer out of my sixth grade year. I had to be at the ice house at 5 a.m. to get ice. You say, what kind of transportation did you have? Same kind of transportation I'm using up here this morning. Okay. I was there at 5. I worked till 6 o'clock every evening. It was easier to hitch rides going home than it was coming in the morning. Now, I'd usually get 2 rides even in the morning, so I didn't usually have to jog the whole way. But I worked my sixth grade year in the summer, my seventh grade year in the summer, eighth grade year in the summer, ninth grade year in the summer, 10th grade year in the summer, 11th grade year in the summer, 12th grade year. Well, no, I didn't in the summer. I joined the Army when I graduated from high school. But now, you young people, listen to me. I took the money that I made home and gave it to my mama, because we needed it to buy food. Don't feel sorry for me. You know, something I learned is what all you people need to learn. It's not about me. All this is happening is not about me. It's about somebody else. So if I can just learn to live with somebody else, I don't worry about all the problems that I have that are just minuscule to me. And all these older folks, Dr. Howells used to say, the reason God has kept China around through all their history of cruelty and communism and everything that they do is they honor the older folks. The Chinese do that. Now, you're a church. These are older folk. I had to stand up a little while ago. Honor them. Amen. Will it cost you? Yes, it'll cost you time. It'll cost you money. But you'll be the better off by doing something like that. 1 Samuel 30, verse 24. For who will hearken unto you in this matter, but as his part is, that goeth down to the battle, so. Take your pen and circle that word, so. You got to get the souls of the Bible in the order as they should be. So shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, he that tarrieth by the stuff. Would you bow your heads with me and let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless us, help us, touch us. Help us to be a blessing to these that are going to tarry by the stuff with the missionaries. I pray that you'd help the missionary to get a blessing out of the message I preached this morning. And should there be one person, just one here, Lord, who doesn't know right now if they die, that they're going to heaven, I pray while this old man preaches that that one person would let the Holy Spirit of God speak to his heart and that that man, woman, boy, or girl would be saved here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Look, if you would, in chapter 29 at verse 11. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return in the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, in the margin of my Bible, I have written the words. You ought to write these in there. The end of 16 months of backsliding had nothing to do with my message, but it's good for you to know things like that. So you ought to write that in there beside of verse 11 of chapter 29. David was backslidden for 16 months. Okay? Now, look if you would at verse 1 of chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now they took captives from David. Verse 6. Or verse 5. And David's 2 wives were taken captive. Now, folks, I cannot justify by any stretch of my imagination polygamy. It's in the Bible. I can't explain it. It's just there. why one man will want two wives is beyond me. Bless God. I have more than I can do to stay up with the one that I got. She warned me. Last thing she did before I left was, Dame Dallin? Yes, ma'am. She said, you be good when you go to Illinois. She said, I really don't know if Terry Angel has a good influence on you or not. She said, he laughs too much at the things you say. And she said, I may have to Larry Ledbetter him somewhere down the road. Then, see, I leave here on Thursday and I go to Israel and I'm with Brian Sharp. She says, I know Brian Sharp ain't good for you. I mean, you know who Brian Sharp is. All right, well, that's what she told me yesterday. Well, so much for that, okay? I can explain two wives. One's more than I can say grace over. Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal at Carmel. Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son, for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Listen to me. You don't need anybody else. All you need is the Lord. If you'll encourage yourself in the Lord every day, God will bless you. And everything sorts out. It may not sort out like you want it sorted, but it'll sort out somehow or another. God's on the throne. He's still in business. He hadn't gone out of business. Amen? All right. Look at verse number 18. No, verse 10. I'm sorry. Skip verse 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which was so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now, there was 200 stayed back. They were give out. Dead dog tired. Couldn't lift up another foot. So they stayed. They're the ones that stayed back there. Verse 18 and 19. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Now, David comes back, and he, verse 22, then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. David had some of those in his crowd. See? And of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our land, our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his party is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Now hold your hand there and turn, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 31. I have 3 points in the message this morning. Very simple. First of all, Moses taught the principle of tarrying by the stuff. Moses taught the principle of tarrying by the stuff. Now you can put down Numbers 31, verse 15 through 27. We don't have time to read all of that this morning, but we just got to read verse 27 to see this principle. And divide the prey into two parts, between them that took the war unto them who went out to the battle, and between all the congregation. Now there's that somebody gets a part that went out to the battle, and those that tarried by the stuff gets a part also. Now folks, listen to me. The overwhelming majority of you that are here this morning are people that tarry by the stuff. Write these three things down. Number one, get to know your missionaries while they're here. Bless God, they don't need to hear your stories. They need to tell you their story. Get to know your missionaries while they're here. Get their prayer cards. get their prayer cards. That's the second thing. Put their prayer cards in some kind of a prayer book. Now, this is my prayer book. Put your prayer cards in some kind of a prayer book. This is my prayer book. And way back here in it, I start the missionary. Right there. Missionary. You can see whited out spots in my prayer book. Whited out spots are where missionaries were that are no longer there. There's a lot of whited out spots in my prayer. Now, that's not the time to say amen. Wrong place to amen, Brother Vineyard. He watches the amen. You don't want to amen anybody getting whited out. So say amen at a little more intelligent time. I don't have a coloring book to draw you pictures, so you're just going to have to stay up with my work. Okay? Our resident Bulgarian, stand up back there, Brother Nick. He's really enjoying what I'm saying. I don't have to have a coloring book for him. All right? But now, look, folks. What do you say? Yeah, there you go. That's the time to say amen. My pages were making noise and I couldn't hear the amen. Now, if you see me trembling, don't worry about it. As I've gotten older, I tremble sometimes and I get the shakes. And just hope I've gone to the bathroom recently so that I don't shake too much. All right? If you see my pants turning wet, there's a problem. But anyway, missionary. My wife, don't tell my wife what I've said. She'll kill me. Missionary. Now, folks, these missionaries, you got 175. They need you to pray for them. Third thing you need to do, you need to read and study their field, and you need to read and study their mission letter so that you can intelligently pray about them. Moses taught the principle of tarrying by the stuff. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. And I got to look in another spot to find a reference. Joshua 22 verses 1 through 8. Joshua 22 verses 1 through 8. Joshua taught this. See, in Joshua 22 verse 1 through 8. Verse 8. We'll just read verse 8. Verse 8. Well, I like verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God. That's number 1. Number 2, to walk in all His ways. Number 3, to keep His commandments. Number 4, to cleave unto Him. And number 5, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, people ask me, Brother Ben, how come you have been successful in everything you've done? Because I just think and do it with everything I got. I'm a wholehearted person. See, you young men, you don't get in a fight with an old guy. You do not want to get in a fight with an old guy. It's a good looking boy here. Come here, son. How old are you? 17. You don't want to get in a fight with somebody at 69. Why? He knows he's only got about 30 seconds of fight in him, and then he's out of gas. So what he's going to do is kill you in about a half a second. How's he going to do it? He's going to stand there. He's going to stand there like this, and he'll pop you right in the throat before you can get your hand up and stop him. If you happen to stop that, then he's got another weapon to pop you with. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. You don't get in a fight with an old man. Because he may be one of those guys that learned how to fight wholeheartedly. I don't like to fight. I really don't like to fight. I'd rather get along with people. How many of you like that? You like peace. I like peace. By the way, we've entered a period of time when in America we're not going to have peace. Let me say that again. Boy, that got, I mean, you know, maybe there's some Democrats here. You voted for them. Let me back up and run that by again. We've entered a period of time in America that we're not going to have peace. All right? We're not going to have peace. Period. And I'm not looking forward to what's going to happen to us down the road. But so be it. Whatever comes my way, blessed be God, I'm up to it. And you have to be up to it also. Okay, now look at this again. Look at verse 8. It says Joshua. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches under your tents. And by the way, the person that knows the Lord, if he has no money in a 401k, no money in a bank, no money in retirement, the person that knows the Lord is a person that has all of the riches that the world's got to offer. You got more riches than that jaybird that Madoff or whatever his name was, that fraudulently made all of those rich people lose their money just a couple of months ago. If you know the Lord, that's the true riches. The true riches. And he said, return with much riches under your tents and with very much cattle, with silver and with gold, and with brass and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of the enemy of your enemies with your brethren. What was he saying there? He was saying, he that carrieth by the stuff will get the same thing that everybody else get. Now write this down. Folks, you ought to get to know your missionaries and you ought to write them encouraging letters. If you have 175 missionaries, round it up to 180. If you've got 180 missionaries and you write them every 2 months, then that means that you've got to write 3 letters a day. Now, with computers and email, that ain't hard to do. You can write 1 letter for 1 month and just change a few things in it and send the same letter to every one of your missionaries. You have email? He has email. You can communicate with him by email. Do you read your email? You like to get letters back from America. He'd like to hear from everybody in here. And all the rest of the missionaries would too. Now, listen. I opened up my computer this morning. I had 93 emails. This morning. You say, did you read them? Nope. I'm saying that for later on this afternoon or tonight. But I had 93 emails this morning. 25 of them were from Jews. I love to write to Jews. I love to write to Jews about their Messiah. I love to talk to Jews and tell them, I got a Jewish big brother.
Amen.
Jews will ask me, was your mama a Jew? No. Was your dad a Jew? No. How in the world did you get a Jewish big brother? Did your dad and mom adopt him? Nope. He adopted me. How many of you got a Jewish big brother? If you're saved, you got a Jewish big brother. I mean, if you're not saved, you don't lift your hand up. But if you're saved, you got a Jewish big brother. Okay, the missionaries want to hear from you. Now, write it. Hey, you got no excuse. Don't look at me. Turn the television off. You're not thinking when you're watching television. You're not being productive when you're watching television. I don't watch television. Haven't got time for it. We didn't have it when I was a kid growing up, so I didn't get in the habit of watching it. Now, if I'd have gotten the habit of watching it, I wouldn't watch it now. You don't have time for television. Now, come back to 1 Samuel 30. David, third thing. David taught the principle of so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff they shall part alike. Go to the New Testament, if you would, for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When, Brother Terry, are you going to take your faith promise? Next Sunday, you're going to take the faith promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me challenge you folks. How many of you people are members of this church? Hold your hand up and see if you're a member here. All right? I want you to read, if you're a member, I want you to read 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, every day this week. The whole chapter. You say the whole chapter. Yeah. Turn the TV off and read 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. You read them every day, it'll make you do more with your faith promise. Now, folks, I don't brag on myself. If anybody had gone through everything I've gone through, they ought to be able to do everything that I do. Terry, I had an amazing life. I had a mama that taught me how to read when I was 4 years old. Set me up on a table and said, Jimmy, you're going to learn how to read. You're going to learn the alphabet. 2 days, she taught me the 26 letters of the alphabet. There is 26 in the alphabet, isn't there? There's 33 in a Cyrillic, and I couldn't remember which one had 26 and which one had 33. She taught me how the alphabet in 2 days. Then she taught me how to read. I was 4 years old. Mama taught me that. Mama had a good mind. Mama had a good influence on my life. Claude Simmons taught me how to work. He's the guy I worked for at a station all those years. He taught me how to work. He taught me. You folks that love Jim Vineyard, when you get to heaven, you're going to owe Claude Simmons a debt. You don't love me, you'll owe Satan a debt. I'd rather owe Claude than Satan any day. Amen? But she taught me how to read. Now, turn the television off and read. 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 1. More brethren, we do you the will of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, the church at Berea, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi. How that in a great trial of affliction, we're fixing to have that. The bottom's going to fall out in America. You can't keep borrowing money on your credit card and paying your bills. That's what we did Friday with that 1,457-page document called the stimulus plan. We're borrowing on credit card to pay our house payment, car payment. That's what we did. But you see, our children are going to have to make the pay. By the way, divide how many jobs by end of the bill, and you'll write this down. You'll find out it's going to cost us $263,000 for every stinking job we create by the Obamasiah stimulus plan. You say, why do you call him the Obamasiah? Because that's what the news media made him. That's what they made it. Now, we're going to have a great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For to their power I'll bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I belong to God. He owns me from the top of my bald head to the bottom of my stinking feet. I belong to Him. I don't have anything. Every dime that I have is His. So if I give it away, He's going to bless me. Every dime that you have, God provided the dimes that you have. If you give it to missionaries, God will bless you. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. Here is the principle of faith promise missions giving. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. There's the purpose of it, see. You purpose to do it. And then here is the promise of it. And God is able. It isn't my abilities. It's God's ability. And God is able. How many of you are tithers? You're a tither. Now, you learned you can get further on the 9/10 than you, with the blessings of God, than you can on the 10/10 minus the blessings of God. I have learned that you can get further on the 9/10 in a faith promise missions commitment with the blessings of God than you can with just a 9/10 without the faith promise mission commitment. I've learned that. Miss Vineyard learned that. See, okay, look at it again. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, sinner friend, listen to me. Do you support Mark and Carrie Lockhart, missionaries in Mexico? They were home in 1991, and they were knocking on doors in Oklahoma City, and they knocked on the door of a little Laotian man that had been a colonel in the Royal Laotian Army. They talked to him, and they told him that Pastor Vineyard, me at that time, Tom is now the pastor, they told him that Pastor Vineyard has spent 2 years in the country of Laos as a young Green Beret soldier. Look at that. They told him that. And so that colonel in the Royal Laotian Army, a little bitty guy, said he would like to meet me. Give that back. He got covetous and was wanting to put it in his pocket. I can read his covetousness. Now, if he hadn't been covetous, I'd have probably given it to him. But anyway, Colonel Samkel Chantavisuk told Mark and Carrie, I would like to meet your pastor. And so I took a Russian boy who was from Cherkasy in the Ukraine, not too far from where Brother Hudson labors for the Lord, with me. And I went over to see that little colonel. And when I knocked on the door, he come to the door. I was a sergeant first class. He was a colonel. He saluted me. So I saluted him back. That's not the way it works, but the NCO is supposed to salute the officer. Well, we went in and sat down and talked a little bit. And then Samkeo, his English is very bad. He said, where you in Laos? And I said, oh, just a minute. Let me think a second. I said, I flew from Bangkok. And I landed on a dirt airstrip first in a little mountain town of Thak, T-H-A-K, Hek, H-E-K. And I started to tell him where I was. He sat up, he patted his chest, and he looked at me, and he says, my mother born in Thak, Hek. That gave me a common denominator with him, and there that night, with that Russian boy with me, I took my Bible, and I showed Samkeo Chantavisuk how to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. He trusted the Lord. He got baptized. The next Sunday night, I baptized him at Windsor Hills Baptist Church. Just a little bitty guy. Now, he was dying of cancer last year. We didn't know that. He didn't know that. Him and his wife got a divorce many years ago. She and the 5 children moved up in the Northeast. They had an estranged family. His kids never had anything to do with him. They never called him. They knew nothing at all. But Samkeo died. He didn't have any money for the funeral. I committed myself to raise some money for the funeral. Got my pastor upset because I made that commitment. I put the people of Windsor Hills Baptist Church on the line for it too, without his authorization. So I got my backside chewed out for that. That's just a little sidelight I thought I'd tell you about. But when a new pastor takes the church, old pastor needs to leave and move out of town and go somewhere else because you cause trouble every time you turn around without even trying to. You're trying to help people and you're causing a ruckus. And where was I? He had a daughter and 4 sons. They came for his funeral. At first, it's a bad situation. The daughter told us that he told her he wanted to have a Buddhist funeral, and his ashes had been sent back to Laos and scattered in the mountain. I said to her, you're lying. You say you call her a liar? No, I told her, you're lying. your dad didn't say that. I told her, I said, your dad has told hundreds of our people, I know Buddhists, I Christian, I do what Christians do, I don't do what Buddhists do. You're lying. Well, as his four sons come, the two youngest boys got saved at his funeral. The two oldest boys come to my office the next day, and I led the two oldest boys to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In my office. I wasn't able to get that girl saved. But I witnessed to her and her husband for about 2 hours, and their son, their 24-year-old boy, I put a lot of heat on them about the Lord. I told them, man, you're going to enjoy that Buddhist fire, but you'll already be in a fire that's much hotter than that Buddhist fire that'll burn up your body. Because if you die without Christ, you'll spend all eternity without Christ. Now, her name is Phyllis. I'd like for you to pray that she would be saved. That's nice when I told her. I said, you can be, and you tell somebody they're going to hell. But, I was as nice as you could be. You folks that are here that are not saved, I'm being as nice as I can be to you. If you die without Christ, you're going straight to hell. You don't want to take that chance. Life isn't chances, but that's a chance if you die without Christ. The chance is you might die and not know the Lord. You can trust Him here today if you want to. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I've run over a little bit. I'm sorry about that, but I want to ask you this question. If you had to die right now, do you know for sure, 100% for sure, if you die, that you're going to heaven? If you don't know that, slip your hand up. And let me pray for you here today. I'll pray for you. God bless you. I see that hand. Are there others? I don't know for sure if I die that I'm going to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell. Pray for me this Sunday morning. Is there someone else? Hold your hand up and let me see it. Let me ask this question. How many people know for sure? You know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Hold your hand up. Let me see it. All right, thank you. Put your hands down. Different, if you couldn't lift your hand then and you didn't lift it a while ago, would you lift it now and say, preacher, pray for me. I want to be saved. Put your hand up and receive. Would you do it? Would you do it? Anybody? All right, I'm going to pray and I'm going to turn the invitation over to Brother Terry. Heavenly Father, I pray for this one in the back who doesn't know if they die that they're going to heaven. There's others here that couldn't lift their hand a moment ago. May you bring them under conviction, and when He gives the invitation, may they come and trust Jesus as their Savior. In His name we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Will you stand quietly to your feet?